Deuteronomy 28. We're going to read from verse 15 firstly, and then move down the chapter. Verse 15 of this passage, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the first curse we're looking at this morning, 28 and 29. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in the darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And then verse 38 to 40. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for the olive shall cast his fruit. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word to us. The Bible plainly teaches this principle that is taught in Deuteronomy 28. It teaches it throughout the Old and New Testaments, and it teaches a number of things we've looked at so far. Victory or defeat for God's people depends upon obedience to the Lord whom they worship. Growth or permanence. Growth, permanency, or dwindling in numbers. The ungodly's respect. The church's self-governing authority. Showers of blessing, or the opposite. The retention of our children, or the losing of them to the world. All of these things, the Bible teaches, depend upon the church's obedience to God and respect for the Lord and his word. God in Deuteronomy 28 gives these blessings for obedience and chastisements for disobedience. He outlines what will happen on these conditions. But as we pass verse 15, the rest of the chapter, there are more punishments or curses than blessings. More different ways the Lord chastises than he blesses in this chapter anyway. And God continues with the negative principle we looked at last week. If you don't obey me, the diseases of Egypt will cling to you. The diseases of the world. You know that when the word Egypt is used in the Bible, it is used quite often in a typological way. And the world it's talking about. Egypt's the world. So the world's diseases will cling to you. And we looked at that last week. Now this morning we want to look at two more negatives from this chapter. Two things that the Lord says, if you won't obey me, firstly, if you do not obey me, you will be smitten with stupidity, ignorance, utter confusion, and spiritual blindness. And the second point will be, if you don't obey me, you will sow much and reap little. Two points. If you do not obey me, you'll be smitten with stupidity, ignorance, utter confusion, and spiritual blindness. This is what God says to his people. This is what God will do to his church. What does it mean? Well, that's verses 28 and 29. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. You'll grope at noonday as the blind grope in the dark. You'll not prosper. You'll be oppressed forevermore. That's what the verses say. What does the word madness mean? God's people, if they don't obey him, will be struck, smitten with madness. The Hebrew word means madness. Crazy. You'll be crazy in your mind. Mad. Silly. You'll be smitten with blindness, God says to his people. It's a present subjunctive Hebrew verb. It's not something we do, it's something God does. The person is passive, God is the active. God will smite them. God will make his people blind. God will, this word is actually used of men who walk in the darkness of ignorance in their mind. Not physical blindness, but the blindness of darkness, ignorance, not knowing what's going on. Blind in knowledge. Madness, blindness in knowledge or ignorance is a curse of God upon his people for disobedience and astonishment of heart. Bewilderment, stupefaction is what the Hebrew dictionary says. Confusion of mind. Stupefaction, you know what that means? Stupid. Bewildered. Oh, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think is right and wrong. Bewilderment. That's something when, if I was to go to a chemistry class and listen to all the teacher giving out all the chemical components, I would be bewildered. I would be in a state of bewilderment. You wouldn't know all what anything means. You'd be confused. But this, in this context, God says here, if you don't obey me, I'll smite you with madness, blindness, and astonishment. You'll do silly, crazy things, and you'll think silly, crazy things. The church will think silly, crazy things. You'll be ignorant spiritually. You won't know. And there'll be utter confusion of your mind. You'll be confused. You'll be confused in your thinking. The church would be stupid. That's what it says. Now, how did this apply to the Old Testament people? In the Old Testament. Madness. Doing crazy things. Well, they did that many times, didn't they, the Israelites? Quite often, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, especially in the later chapters, they made their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Motamolech. They sacrificed their own children, burnt them alive in a great big bull that they put, made of metal, that they put over a fire, and there's a trap door in the side of it, and you throw the children in, and you close the door, and you light the fire underneath it till it goes almost red hot, and you burn your children alive to Molech. That's what it means to pass through the fire. Is that not madness? They behaved like pagans, God's people. It's madness. There were times in Israel's history when they thought they could worship other gods as well as Jehovah. Here's an example. Jeremiah chapter 2, 8-13. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. And the pastors transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the islands of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, and at this and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Imagine that. Turning to false gods that can do nothing, and you know they can do nothing because they don't exist, a lump of wood or metal. They turned to false gods, the people who were used to praying to the real God. And they wanted to pray to a bit of wood instead. But can't hear. What is that? Is that not madness? That's crazy, isn't it? Imagine Christians, you who know how to pray, and some of the believers I know here and on other churches have experienced in their own lifetime praying and seeing marvellous answers to your prayers from the Lord. Imagine turning from that now and starting to pray to a wee picture in the corner hanging in your room, or a wee idol of Buddha sitting on the coffee table. Eh? Would it not be absolutely mad? It would be. It would be madness. Crazy. After you've experienced the true God, to go and worship a bit of wood. That's exactly what the Jews did. That's what they did, and they were punished. They were punished. And one of their punishments was to be smitten with total madness, craziness. They were stupefied in their minds. They were daft. It's a daftness. But then the verse says, you'll also be smitten with blindness or ignorance. They didn't know. Ignorance. Ignorance simply means I don't know. I'm ignorant of a thing. They couldn't see. They didn't know what was wrong and what was right. They couldn't see it. Ignorant. Blind. Why is God judging us? There they were, carrying on foolishly, and they were still ignorant of why God was judging them. Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. Malachi chapter 2 verses 13 and 14. What does it say in those verses? It says this. Wherefore have we done this? Why are you punishing us? How have we transgressed? We haven't done anything wrong. They couldn't understand. They were ignorant. Blind in their minds. They couldn't see it. Why was God punishing them? Why was God not happy? Ignorant. He'd smitten them with ignorance. And it says, God says, and you will be, I will smite you with astonishment and utter confusion of mind. In Deuteronomy 28. Very similar to the blindness and madness, because all these things all go together, don't they? Doing mad, crazy things out of ignorance, being confused in your mind. It all goes together. Jeremiah preached to them God's judgment. The Babylonian army is going to come and destroy Jerusalem, and you'll be taken into exile for many years. But God's people were confused about that, weren't they? They didn't understand. They were confused in their mind. Why were they confused in their mind? The message from Jeremiah was clear. They were confused in their mind because they were listening to false preachers who said, there won't be a war. The Babylonians are not coming. There'll be no exile. And they preached peace, peace, when there was no peace, the false prophets. They said, don't worry, God's happy with you. He's happy all the time. He's full of grace and love. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And instead of God's prophet Jeremiah listening to him, they listened to the false prophets. And then the war did come. And what Jeremiah said did happen. And they were exiled, and there was no peace. And they were utterly confused in their mind and their thinking about it. And the scary bit is that after what Jeremiah said actually happened, even though they thought he was wrong, when they saw the evidence before their eyes for 70 years, you still read in the book of Jeremiah that they still refused to listen to his message. They said, "We are not going to do what you say. We are going to worship the Queen of Heaven." They still didn't get it. When the evidence is placed in front of them in black and white, they still didn't get it. They said, we're not going to listen to you. They still said it. How confused in mind you can certainly be. They were believing the wrong doctrine from the wrong prophets, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to confusion. And God punishes them by this confusion of mind. So, crazy things, ignorance, confusion, is a punishment from God upon his Old Testament people. He said it in Deuteronomy 28, and he does it all through their history. Now, how does it apply to the New Testament church? How does it apply to us today? In Northern Ireland, the churches, and in America, and the United Kingdom. Madness and craziness. It's pretty easy to apply that, isn't it? Do many churches not do crazy things? And then say, this is Christianity. Unbiblical things. I mentioned before to you about deacons wrestling before services for entertainment. Is that not crazy? Instead of a praise time. Or people rolling about on the floor and giggling and barking like dogs. Is that not crazy? It is crazy. I'm not talking about people in revivals who feel the power and fear of God and they do fall on their faces. That's different. But if you're barking like dogs and laughing and giggling, or pushing people over and pretending it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit really comes, people don't need to be pushed over. You don't need anybody's hand on your head to fall down before the Lord. Are these not crazy things, brethren? The Church of Jesus Christ does many crazy things in Northern Ireland. But also, spiritual ignorance and confusion of mind. The lack of discernment. Confusion in thinking about what is right and what is wrong in churches. An ignorance of biblical doctrine and principles. God says he would smite his church with ignorance as a punishment for disobedience. But what about gays? Well, maybe they're born that way. And transgender and all the other things. Is the church not confused? She shows a total lack of discernment and confusion of mind when it comes to anything about which she would have to actually think and reason from the Word of God. This behavior is wrong. I know churches where there's people living together, not married, and they're allowed to come to the communion table. Is that not confusion? The church doesn't even know what adultery is anymore, or fornication. A pure lack of discernment and confusion in thinking. I'll give you an example. It's from a long time ago. It's probably far worse now. But on 17th September of the year 2006, there was a radio program on Radio 4 that was broadcast from Blackburn Cathedral in England. During that radio program, there was a choir in the church and they sang a traditional Christian prayer for the Anglican Church. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. But on the radio program, mingled with the prayer that they were singing, the Christian prayer, and then the next line, they mingled in the Islamic call to prayer, the Adhan, as they call it, which the Islamic at hand is the Islamic creed that was actually originally written against the Trinity of the Bible. It was an apologetic, a dispute that the Islamics wrote against the Christian doctrine of God, the Adhan. That's why it was written. Muhammad is Allah's messenger. So these Christians, in inverted commas, in the choir in Blackburn Cathedral were saying, Lord have mercy, Christ has mercy. And then they were saying, Muhammad is Allah's messenger. Affirming Muhammad is God's messenger of revelation and not Christ. In two sentences. Let me give you a quote. Such is the state of Christianity in Britain that a choir can sing during Sunday worship simultaneously, Christ is Lord, and words which were specifically written to deny Christ's lordship in the next sentence. End of quote. And if that's not confusion of mind and craziness, I don't know what is. You can say two contradictory things, one sentence after another, and you don't even know that they're contradictory. Stupefaction, or downright stupid. That's what that is. Utter confusion of mind. Crazy. Totally confused. That's Christians, isn't it? See what it says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 28. Thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind grope in the darkness. At noonday, when the sun is at the brightest it can be, when there's the most light, they still won't see it. They'll be groping in the darkness. That's how confused they are. You can preach the clearest, simplest sermon that is noonday obvious, and many Christians still won't see it at all. Because God has given his church over in the United Kingdom to a blindness of mind, a confusion of mind, and downright stupidity. If you don't obey me, you will be smitten with stupidity, ignorance, utter confusion, and spiritual blindness. And it has happened visibly before our eyes in this country during our lifetimes. It's God's chastening hand. Second point. God says, if you do not obey me, you will sow much, but you will reap little. Verse 38 to 40. Thou shalt carry much seed into the field, thou shalt gather little in. The locust will consume it. Plant vineyards, dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms will eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout all your coasts. You'll not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olive will cast his fruit. What does it mean? You will work very, very hard. You will labour God's people. You will expend energy. You'll plant lots of seeds. You'll look after your vineyard. You'll have many olive trees throughout all your coast. And it will come to virtually nothing. It will profit you little. Little results. Pests shall come and devour. You will not prosper. That's what God says in these verses. If you don't obey me, you'll do an awful lot of work, and it'll benefit very little. A little for a lot. In proportion, you'll have little fruit for your labour or your work. How did it apply in the Old Testament? We know how it did, literally, physically, geographically. That is what happened. In Micah chapter 6, let me turn it up for you. Micah chapter 6, listen to this, says the same thing, 15 and 16. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, thou shalt not anoint thee with the oil and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink the wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof are a hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Again we see in Micah here, they kept wicked men's laws, not God's law. Reminds me of some of our Christian politicians in Northern Ireland, when they brought in the civil partnership law, they were quite willing to obey wicked men's laws and not keep God's law. It's the exact same, there's disobedience. And what did it lead to? Well, it led to, at the same time, after Micah had written that and told the people of God that, and they refused to obey, it led to Haggai chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You have sown much, that's happened. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you've not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there's none of you warm. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. See, when this happens, when God's people reap much, sow much, but reap little, the purpose of it is God saying, consider your ways. Stop. Stop all this. And realize that it's disobedience, it's my chastisement. Stop it all. Consider your ways, your way of life, your disobedience. And that's what God did to his people, literally, physically, in the Old Testament. They worked hard, they profited little. The prophets pointed it out to them in very clear terms, all the way through the minor prophets. As broad, as plain as daylight, noonday bright, didn't he? They pointed it out. This is God speaking to you. Return, repent, and obey the Lord. And they wouldn't listen. They couldn't see it because they were blind and confused in their minds. It all fits together. Much sowing and little reaping. God's fulfillment of his promise. I never tire of saying this. This is God's covenant promise of what he will do. Therefore, it is what he must do to a disobedient church. Must. It's a promise. So much, but reap little. How does it apply to the New Testament people of God? It applies spiritually, the spiritual harvest, sowing and reaping. And we have a direct biblical parallel, don't we? Because the Lord tells us in the parable of the sower that the seed sown is the word of God and the field is the world. Sowing and reaping spiritually, that's exactly what it means. In the last century and this one, brethren, was there ever more? In the United Kingdom and the Western world, was there ever more evangelistic efforts and big evangelistic meetings and campaigns and gospel missions and mass evangelism throughout the Western world and more means to spread the gospel through the radio and the internet and sermon audio and television, all the more means at our disposal than any other time in the whole of history to spread the gospel. So much evangelistic effort, so many sermons, so many Bible studies, conferences, frantic activity, attempts to be relevant. The church has been attempting to be relevant for a long time now. Where's the fruit? Where is it? In proportion to the effort that's been put in proportion to the sowing, in proportion to the activity, has the harvest been great or little? Is there much to show? No, it's been little, to use the terms of Micah and Deuteronomy 28. The harvest has been little. Statistics from the London City Mission, taking over 19,000 churches in 2006, said that the only evangelical churches then, this changed now, I looked it up yesterday, it's different now, they're all going down now, but the only, in 2006, the only evangelical churches that were growing in the United Kingdom were evangelical churches that were led by black people. That's because they tend to really believe the Lord. They may be a bit too active for us, but they believe the Lord and they do pray. We've gospel churches. But even including their growth, they were the only ones that grew in the evangelical group. The evangelical church declined 9% in those 7 years up to 2007. The mixed denominations and the liberals, they declined 15% during that time. And the white evangelical churches declined 17%. They declined the most. The white evangelicals were the worst. Why? Well, because of the covenant principle. Ignorant theologically, blind to the problems, confused in their mind. Making excuses for disobeying the Bible so much, reaping little, decline, decline, and decline. If unsaved people attend an evangelical church in our day, in Northern Ireland, it's looked upon as a great victory, isn't it? And it is a great victory, don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling that. I think it's great if we can get an unsaved person or two in to any church. Rightly so, it is a victory. But in reality, if Robert Murray McShane could come to our evangelical churches today and he was to see this, what would he think? If Spurgeon was to come and see what we thought was a great victory, what would Spurgeon think? If George Whitfield was to come and see how happy we and our evangelical churches are to get one sinner in and see it as a great victory, what would George Whitfield think? All those men saw thousands of people saved through preaching the word. Almost every time they preached. And if they saw the state of the church today and what we thought was great, they would think one thing and one thing only. There's something wrong, wouldn't it? And there is something wrong. The glory has departed. The felt presence of God is absent. And it's not just the pew. It's the pulpits as well. What a difference there is. There's something badly wrong. And it's this Deuteronomy 28 principle, I believe. I think it's clear as a pikestaff, but there's something wrong. A young fellow went to Robert Murray McShane's church shortly after Robert Murray McShane died. And he said to one of the old men that had knew McShane, he said, what was his secret? What was the secret of his preaching? And the old man took him into the where the minister studies, the wee room, and he said to him, sit down at that desk and put your head in your hands and pray, and while you're praying, wait for the people. And he says, and then go into the pulpit, and when you're in the pulpit preaching, weep. That was his secret, he says. One woman was once asked, I've told you this before, maybe, what do you remember most about George Whitfield? Now, you know who George Whitfield is, don't you? People say he was probably the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. What do you remember most about George Whitefield? You know what the woman said? What I remember most about him was this, being splashed by his tears as he preached. It's all gone, isn't it? Not tears, what that represented, what it meant about the man, the burden for those that are lost, the passion for the salvation of sinners, real felt needs preaching, salvation from eternal hell. Those men, those Christians in those days, they felt it in their soul. Now, it can't be worked up, sure it can. A heartfelt compassion only comes from God. From knowing God. Knowing something of the glory of God in prayer. From seeking Him and obeying the splendor. We need to know something of the splendor and the glory of heaven on one hand, and the terrors and the reality and horror of hell on the other hand. People used to know that and feel it. Have you ever really thought where lost people go? Oh yes, not politically correct. People like today to think there's not a hell. There is a hell, a real hell, where Jesus says people will be locked up forever in outer darkness, where they will wail and gnash their teeth. Jesus said that. Gnashing of teeth is one of the most extreme forms of anguish that there is. The real burden is missing. And we have expended much energy in our churches. We have sown much. We have studied much. We have preached much. But we have reaped so little. Why? The answer is plain. Deuteronomy 28, verses 38 and 39, and Micah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. If God withholds the blessing during the harvest, the reaping, it's because of disobedience among His people. It has a lot to do with God. The way things are. It has everything to do with God, and it has everything to do with His people not obeying the word. I conclude. God says, obey me, or you will be smitten with ignorance, confusion, and spiritual blindness. Obey me, or you will sow much, and you will reap little. The little reaping has everything to do with God. Everything. It's disobedience. Let us all ask that question. Lord, what do we have to do? Let us ask that on our knees tonight when we pray. Church does crazy things. The Church of Jesus Christ sows much and reaps little. What's happened even in the last 30 years in the congregational churches of Northern Ireland? We've closed 2 churches already and the third one's coming. Just in 30 years in Northern Ireland. No, North and South Ireland. That's the congregational churches in Ireland. Two down, one to go, 3 churches. What about the Philippines? They've planted 8 in the last 30 years. Same thing. What is the difference? There's only one difference. Obedience to the Lord. They obey the Bible. They want to know the Bible so they can obey it. In the Western world, it's the opposite. they want to know the Bible so they can make excuses why you don't have to do that bit and say that's only cultural. Obedience is the only difference. Seeking after God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It's not a day of small things. The tide is not out. It's to do with seeking God and obeying Him, and then God will heal and bless and hear the prayers of His people. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word and how clear it is, all the way through from Deuteronomy 28 into even the New Testament. Lord, we love Your word. Put it in our hearts and help us, inspire us, enthuse us to be ones at least who will seek Your face in real prayer and believe in You and see a blessing upon the churches in this land, to be lights that will shine in the darkness. We pray for Your people and the churches of our land, along with ourselves, that You would help us to see these things and to follow hard after You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to our Psalter as we close Psalm number 89, please.